Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and the one who redeems us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a story told of Franklin Roosevelt about how he often endured long receiving lines at the White House. Painfully endured. And he complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said. One day, during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir." And it was not till the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. And nonplussed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Stories like that seem to point to the truth that people only hear what they want to hear, what they expect to hear. And I think this is getting more and more so as the words that we hear are getting reduced and reduced to little sound bites, buzzwords. And when our ears begin to have earbuds and wires growing out of them, in a presidential election year, it seems people get even more selective, listening to only those who say what they agree with, the right bites, the right buzzwords, and to no one else. Reverend Garcia Grindle, in a sermon on our Samuel passage, writes concerning words, "We are awash in words. Commentators tell us what all the other words mean until we don't even hear them anymore. Because so few people even know how to use them well, we hardly notice that the truth is missing. Truth told in words well brought. Truth that points to the glory of the Lord. Because we have corrupted words, used them only to create the appearance of value or glory, we can't even speak of the losses we feel. Tornadoes, hurricanes, violence, suffering sweep through communities, and when the microphone is thrust into the face of a victim, we hear banal chatter, no Bible verses, sentences from Shakespeare, just incoherent mutterings on surprise and loss. We have stopped taking time to listen and thinking about what we and others are saying. As a result, our speaking and our words are losing their power." Now, I think it's pretty obvious. I tried to be kind of cute in my sermon title. And it's pretty obvious that we don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. But when it comes to speaking and listening, I think we can all agree listening comes before speaking. Because we can only speak out of what we've heard and experienced. My daughter, Allison, when she heard and asked yesterday what I was preaching on, and I told her about listening, she shared a little gem from the book Shadow of the Wind by Carlos Ruiz Zafón. "Fools talk, cowards are silent, and wise men," and I would say wise people, "listen." And today in our Samuel passage, we hear about some wise listening, although it took a little effort to get it going. We hear in the very beginning, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And we have to understand that why the author of 1 Samuel says that. Samuel marks the end of the period of the judges. The silence of God and the absence of visions he described were not a subjective feeling, a poetic anthropomorphism, or a human projection onto the image of God. Rather, Samuel accurately described an objective state of affairs. His day was a period of political anarchy in Israel's history, when every person did what was right in his or her own eyes. When the two sons of the priest Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, which we would have heard about if we kept reading to verse 20, they were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord. So people were not listening. God was not speaking. And if people are listening, then God can't speak, because there's nobody to hear God speak. So in effect, God was silent. Visions were rare. They were not listening to God, rather they were listening to their own voices, to their own desires, their own wishes. And isn't that what we see happening today? Isn't that why our society has become so divisive? You're either with me or you're against me. We've stopped listening to the stories of others. We've stopped learning from where people come from, what their journey has been. We stop listening to God speaking through the words and the lives of other people. General George Marshall, a general in World War II and later Secretary of State, once said, "The formula for handling people is, one, listen to the other person's story. Two, listen to the other person's full story. And three, listen to the other person's full story first." Now, I have a problem with handling people. I do think he's correct in saying that that is how we connect with people. That is how we allow others to connect with us so that we really can then begin to hear each other. Tomorrow, actually his birthday is today, but tomorrow we honor one of the greatest orators and humanitarians of the last century, Martin Luther King Jr. If you think about it, he moved a nation to a more humanitarian place where civil rights for all people could begin to take root. His words, however, began in his listening to the stories of pain and suffering of the black people. It wasn't just about him talking about his own experience as a black person, but listening to the story and hearing the pain of so many more people than himself and putting that into words. Listening needs to inform our speech. In his book, Bad Dogs Have More Fun, Selected Writings on Family, Animals, and Life from the Philadelphia Inquirer, John Grogan, who is better known for Life with Marley, writes about the Reverend Stanley Hagberg, a 66-year-old conservative Baptist minister, who answered the call to go to Indonesia after the December 2005 tsunami that claimed several hundred thousand lives. Now I'm going to stop right there for a second and say, some of you perhaps are beginning to form a picture of where you think I'm going. Keep listening. Reverend Stanley carried sacks of rice, delivered cooking oil, shoveled mud out of homes, painted flood-stained classrooms, and mostly he listened as grief-stricken villagers who lost everything, their homes, their livelihood, their children, bared their souls. Banda Aceh, the territory where he volunteered, is a stronghold of fundamentalist Islam. But he kept his beliefs to himself, knowing he was there to help, not to proselytize. He came expecting suspicion. He left having that most elusive state of grace, brotherhood blind to race, creed, or nationality. Listening builds the bridges that allows our words to work Just as Samuel's listening to God began to build a bridge between God and God's people, and God and Samuel. In Samuel, the people began to hear a word from God again. Even Eli understood that God was speaking again. And it was important for him to hear what God was saying, even if it held bad news for him and his sons, which it did in the next 10 verses. I've talked a lot in the past year about the need for all of us to talk about our church with our friends, our neighbors, people we know. And I realize that in many ways, I haven't done a good job because I've neglected to tell you that it begins with listening. It begins with listening to the stories of our friends, of our neighbors, and building a connection with them, through which then we can find a way, and God working through us can find a way to connect worship and the life of the church to their life. And when that happens, the invitation is a natural thing. It's easy. A pastor by the name of Dr. Janet Hunt talked about a conversation she had one day with her hairdresser while she was getting her hair done. And they talked about a lot of things, the weather, politics, and other things. And finally, the hairdresser, after a while, invited Janet to attend her exercise class. So you'll love it. It's so much fun. There's a whole bunch of people our age, and so on and so forth. And in thinking about it, Reverend Hunt says, it was a simple, straightforward conversation. There was no judgment offered about my flabby, middle-aged arms, or the struggle that I've had with weight ever since I became a pastor and was introduced to the constant caloric temptations of the role. She told me enough so that I could find my way on my own should I decide to go. And she offered to come and pick me up, if that would help. Perhaps that's not so much unlike Philip going to Nathanael and saying, "We found the one. I've seen and talked to the one that Moses and the prophets talked of, the Messiah. Come, meet him." I have the feeling, reading the story, that Philip and Nathanael are friends that go back a ways. Their stories are intertwined, and they know each other's story. And so Philip knew Nathanael, and it was easy then for him to go back and say, "Come. Just come listen." Speaking the invitation begins with listening to the story so that the invitation grows out of their story and not our story or our wishes. As Allison might say, it's not about us, it's about them. We want them to come to church for themselves. Not for us. That's just a nice byproduct. In many ways, I think this is what Eli did. He could have been upset that God was speaking or trying to talk to his young trainee and told Samuel, Samuel, just go back to sleep. And if you hear that noise, that's just your dreams. But he doesn't. Eli suggests to Samuel that God wants to be a part of his story. And so he told him, "The next time you hear him call and say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" When the invitation grows out of listening, it invites the person to consider entering into a relationship with the one who knows them intimately. As Samuel grew to know God, as Nathanael grew to know Jesus, my prayer today for all of us is that God will give us the will to listen, that our words might have understanding and conviction. Amen.